everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory.
Today's program is part one of a two-part conversation with Emmy Award-winning set decorator To the Stars and my good friend, Anne McCulley. Anne, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jensine.
And for the benefit of our listening audience, I want to share a little bit about your background. You are a five-time Emmy-nominated individual in the category of art direction. You won an Emmy for Eleanor and Franklin, the White House years. You've also designed and executed sets for 27 feature films, some of which include National Treasure with Nicolas Cage, The Net with Sandra Bullock, Absolute Power with Clint Eastwood, and one of my personal favorites, Kindergarten Cop with now Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger. To round out this incredible list of accomplishments, Anne is also an active member of the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences, having served on many of the Academy boards, is a member of the Set Decorator Society of America, and last but certainly not least, a highly sought-after interior designer for many of Hollywood's top celebrities and stars. And now, Anne, back to you. So what was your favorite movie?
I think probably 9 to 5 was the favorite one I ever did. It was a lovely film with Colin Higgins, who has passed on now, directing. But it was a large cast and just a whole lot of fun.
I love that movie with Dolly Parton and Jane Fonda.
Yes.
I want to talk to you about what caused you to turn to Christ. You've been in Hollywood the past 30 years. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yes, well, when I came to know the Lord, I was having a whole lot of personal problems, and I tried every way in the world to solve them because I'm a problem solver, but I was not able to, and I really just had to come to the end of myself, basically. I was invited to spend a weekend in Palm Springs at a friend's house. He was gone, and it was just mine alone, and I just really sat down and had a big cry and read a book and came to know the Lord.
Can you tell us what book that was?
Yeah, it was a book by Hal Lindsey. The name of the book was The Liberation of Planet Earth. It was quite a different book from anything Hal Lindsey had written previously. It was a book about breaking down all the different walls between us and God. And each chapter took a different wall and broke it down. And by the time I finished the book, I realized that that was all true, and everything that I had believed prior to that was all false. And so I accepted Jesus right there in that condo that night, right here in Palm Springs.
And Anne, how did you know to accept Jesus and not some other God?
Well, I'd been brought up in the church, so I had prior experience in the church. In fact, I had an experience of accepting Jesus far longer ago than that, when I was about 17, at a revival. But at the end of the revival, I was really excited about Jesus, and I went to my pastor and said, "Okay, what do I do now?" And he said, "What do you mean, what do you do now?" And I said, "Well, now that I've accepted Jesus, what do I do now?" And he says, "Well, I guess you just keep doing whatever it is you're doing." So I just kind of went back to my old ways and forgot about that experience. But I realized much later that Jesus never forgot that. Even though I had not lived up to what I had said I would do, he never forgot that I had accepted him way back then.
I want to talk to you now about your life as a Christian in Hollywood, in the secular entertainment industry, as some would call it. How do you do that?
Well, you can't, in Hollywood, witness to everybody that you come across, during your daily work. It's you have to wait for God to do something. You have to wait for the Holy Spirit to make divine appointments for you. And that's what I'm always on the lookout for. I'm looking for God to do something, to open a door. Sometimes you can be sitting in your office and someone will come in with problems. And the phones in Hollywood ring constantly, and somebody is always at your door. You can usually tell because the phones stop ringing and nobody else comes in, and there's just this quiet time that you realize God has something planned for this person, and you're able to sit down and talk to them and witness about Jesus.
The reason why God has placed you there in Hollywood to share with those that may not go inside the walls of a church, would that be right?
Yes, I think so. I think that many people in our community and the Christian community wonder why anybody would want to work in Hollywood, but God loves everybody. He loves everybody in Hollywood the same as He loves us, and He wants that all people be saved. So I think He has the same heart for Hollywood that many of us do.
Absolutely. When we were sharing earlier, you mentioned a scripture, Mark 2:17, which reads, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Have you found that there have been many opportunities, many doors open for you to share your faith in Hollywood?
Well, I think that there have been opportunities. They don't come every day like they might in some other field, but they do come, and they come to all kinds of people, whether they might be directors, producers, actors, or whether it might be a carpenter or a grip or someone below the line. So you never know who God's after. That's why you always have to be watching. You know, the Bible says that God's eyes move to and fro throughout the world to see, you know, who's faithful to Him, and I think that it's the same in Hollywood.
How did the doors of opportunity open up for you to use your talents in Hollywood? In other words, how did you get started being a set director?
Well, I came to Hollywood in the early 70s with my husband. We lived in Malibu for a while, and then I did some design work there for a while, and we entertained a lot, and so we had some friends over. And one was a producer at Universal, and the other was an interior designer. And the producer friend of ours looked at our apartment, and he suggested that I look into becoming a set decorator. And I really didn't know what that was, but it sounded like a very exciting field, so I said I would think about it. And then the interior designer suggested that the local paper come and photograph our apartment as a young and upcoming, rising young people. And they did that, and that was very successful. And so I decided to go into the field, and I apprenticed for 2 years before I got my own show, because there's a whole lot to learn. It's a whole lot more than just pretty things, because sometimes you're doing dirty alleys and flop houses and all kinds of strange things, you know. So you really have to learn how to create a character. Everything you see on the screen has been created by the set decorator. So you have to look at that character and say, what would he look like? What would he look like on screen? What would his apartment be, or his house? So, or she.
That's fantastic. I don't think most people would think of that when they're watching a movie. And it has everything to do with bringing the person in and just creating the whole ambiance and atmosphere of the movie.
Yes. You think about what would they read, what kind of pictures would they have hanging on their walls, everything about them. Would they be messy or clean? All those things come into play when you are creating a set. And it's a collaborative affair. You work, too, with the director, and you get the director's input. The production designer has an input. So you just combine all of those things, all those ideas together, and create this person, because all the actor brings is multi-talent. You know, he doesn't bring any physical things with him. He brings himself.
That's amazing. Well, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about how you see Hollywood today. I think a lot of people think that Hollywood is just something that doesn't need to be, especially in the world of Christendom. But you have another opinion about that.
Well, I think that Hollywood has done some wonderful films. There's no doubt about that. I look at Schindler's List and today, Fireproof, and some of the films that are made by young Christian directors, and I just admire them so much. But Hollywood has also done some films that really haven't put out the best product for the betterment of the country. So I think that we just need to continue to pray that more and more believers will step up to the podium and really be ready to direct something that, you know, even if it isn't a Christian message, that it's good for the country, that it's good for humankind.
Exactly. You mentioned one of the movies as being Fireproof, produced by Michael Catt, Jim McBride, and Terry Hemmings. Mm-hmm. You said that you thought that was a fabulous film. I've seen it, and I would agree. Do you think we need more, I guess you already said this, more movies like that? And how do we get more movies out there like that? And what do we need to do as the viewing public to help make that happen?
We need to support the ones that are out there. We need to support things that are righteous. If we do that, then Hollywood likes money and they will make more.
That makes a lot of sense. Well, I want to turn to your Christianity for a moment. One of the things I wanted to know is, who has been your spiritual advisor and mentor in your Christian walk? I think we all need one, and you have one that happens to be fairly well known. Can you tell us about that?
Yes, my pastor, Pastor Jack Hayford, has been my spiritual mentor since 1984 when I came to know the Lord. I just admire him so much, and he has taught me how to read the Bible and how to study the Bible. And I think sometimes we need somebody to teach us how to study, because it is a book that if you just look at the great big book, it can look very complicated, but it isn't. It's easy to dissect and to find out what the Lord is saying to you every day.
Couple more questions for you, Anne. What is your primary focus now? And do you have any thoughts or words of encouragement for those seeking to lead the career path you have chosen?
Well, I think on leading a career path, it's a job where you have to get up very early in the morning and work very late at night, and you have to be on time, and you have to be very energetic. It just takes everything to do, and not just for me, but for every single person. There are about 100 people on a shooting company, and each person is responsible for some very important element of the film that we're working on. So I think you have to be a person who's got a lot of energy, a lot of talent, and a lot of longevity.
What's in store for Anne McCulley?
Well, I don't really know right now. I'm working on some design projects, and I still like to do commercials, but I'm trying not to do films right now because it's just very stressful, and I'm trying to just kind of have something I can sleep in the morning.
I can relate to that.
But I feel the Lord calling me now to intercessory prayer. I used to lead a group at Church on the Way called WISE, Women in Secular Entertainment, where we really pray for the people in Hollywood. And the Lord has called me back to that now. So I think intercessory prayer is a really important thing for all of us here in these days. And if you have a heart for Hollywood out there, join me. Just sit down and let the Lord call to mind those people that you would like to see in heaven with all the rest of us.
Ladies and gentlemen, please be sure to join us next week when we conclude our talk with the incredible Anne McCulley. Anne, thank you again.
You're so welcome.
If you would like more information, you can visit our website at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JenSinebard.com. Or write to us at Testimony, P.O. Box 1333, Palm Desert, California, 92261. That's P.O. Box 1333, Palm Desert, California, 92261. I'm Jensine Bard. Please join us again for Testimony.
Today's program will conclude our conversation we began last week with the incredibly talented Anne McCulley, a 5-time Emmy-nominated set decorator and interior designer to the stars. Anne, welcome back to Testimony.
Thank you, Jensine.
And before we begin with this part of your testimony, which has to do with caring for your brother, I want to take us to the song that helped carry you for almost a year by Leland, entitled Carry to the Table.
Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the king into the master's courts, lifted by the savior and cradled in his arms. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I'm carried to the table. Thoughts of fear, wondering why he called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup? This world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. In his holy presence, I'm healed and unashamed. As I'm carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I'm carried to the table, the table of the Lord.
We're here in the studio with Anne McCulley. That's an incredible song, Anne. You took a year off from Hollywood at the height of your career to care for your brother. I'd like you to tell the listening audience how the Lord helped you get through this very difficult time in your life, what you learned out of it, and what effect, if any, it had on your career, obviously your emotions, and just life in general.
Well, my brother had felt the Lord telling him to move from San Diego to Orange County. And it wasn't a far reach to consider that, because his office was in Orange County, even though he worked out of his home office in San Diego. And his son's mother lived in Orange County, so he could see that. But what we didn't know is that 2 weeks after he made the move, he found he had colon cancer, third stage. And the doctors said that because he was a strong fellow, other than having cancer, he was a surfer and all of that, that he had the best chance to overcome this. So they put him through first the surgery, then chemo and radiation. And I felt the Lord just calling me to become his caregiver because he was away from all of his friends and all of his church and everything that he knew in San Diego and was an hour up the road, and there really wasn't anybody that he knew there. I became his caregiver. So it was a really difficult time to watch somebody that you just love dearly to go through such excruciating pain.
How old were you, how old was your brother at the time this happened?
He was had just turned 50. So he had his first colonoscopy, which you get at 50, and that's how they discovered it. Because he was seemingly in good health, his eyes were clear, his skin looked good, he didn't look at all sick. But when he went through the whole chemo and radiation, of course he just became a bone. And the doctors were not sure that he would make it through the chemo and radiation. So there were those nights of just, his room was in the front of the house and mine was in the back of the house. And I would hear him get up during the night so sick. And I would just stand in the hall listening to see if he was breathing after he'd go back to bed. And as soon as I could hear that he was breathing, I could finally go to sleep. So I kind of took over caring for a seven-year-old and the responsibilities of that, the laundry and the cooking three meals a day and all those things that I had not done since my own children were young, which was many, many years ago. So I just had to stay close to God.
Was it a difficult decision for you to make, having a career in Hollywood that was obviously gangbusters and you were winning all these Emmys? And how were you able to leave that to take care of your brother?
It really wasn't hard at all. I just felt like the Lord was calling me to do that. And I think when we hear a call from the Lord, that you're excited about what he's going to do because he's called you to do something. That's very special to me. So it wasn't at all hard in that respect. But the daily grind of that is very hard. And I think people forget about caregivers. And when someone has a serious illness, one thing that both my brother and I noticed is everybody seems to disappear. You have far fewer friends than you normally have. I think people are afraid of sickness, maybe. And then they think that they don't want to bother you because if you are sick, you certainly don't need company. There are all kinds of reasons. It's not just that people are thoughtless or anything like that. They just don't know what to do. But I remember a couple of times people brought over casseroles, and I was so grateful because just not having to cook three meals a day was just wonderful for a year. So I think that that anybody who knows someone who has a serious illness, it would just be appreciated more than you could ever imagine to just do an act of kindness, whether it's call and say, can I pick up your prescriptions for you, or could I go to the grocery store for you, or dropping off a casserole or something like that, and or even making a meal and coming over and sharing it. I remember my brother had a group from his church, the worship group, that came on his first day of chemo and sat down and played praise and worship after his chemo. And it was more medicine than anybody could have ever given him. It was so good for him, and he just appreciated it so very much. So those little acts of kindness, you would just be amazed at how much people love that. Joe is a very self-sufficient person, and he was able to care for his own physical body, whatever those needs were. He was able to do that, and he had a nurse that came in a few times a week and was able to help him with different dressings and things that he needed to do. But he felt it was important to just keep working since he worked from home, and he just did the best he could. And I marveled at him. I just admired him so much because he was able to accomplish something every day, even as sick as he was. He was so tiny, his bones just, He was just a skeleton with skin stretched over it. But I'm happy to say today that he is healthy and whole. It's been 3 years, and he did survive the cancer and is totally cancer-free. He's back to his normal weight today, and he surfs almost every day. So there's hope out there, and I think people can't just say, if someone is sick, well, they're going to die because my brother didn't, and you won't either.
That's an incredible story, Anne. I imagine you were praying a lot.
Oh, yes. Every minute of every day, not just in the mornings, but you just pray yourself through those times.
Let me ask you a question for our listening audience. What was the best thing about taking care of your brother, and what was the worst?
Well, the best thing, I think, was just the closeness that we grew as a family, my nephew and my brother and I, and our reliance on the Lord was just total, and prayer times and all of that. And the worst, of course, is just seeing someone that you just love go through such torture. And cancer is a hideous, horrible disease. I hope that we can soon find a cure for this. But in the meantime, I just think people need to be reminded that sick people do like to hear from you, whether by phone or dropping by or whatever you feel you can do, just do it.
Well, I think it's an incredible part of your testimony because you took a year out of your life to become a caregiver. And who takes care of the caregiver? In our closing moments, Anne, would you just address our audience and tell them what they can do if they are in a similar situation and give them some hope today?
I think that we just reach out to the Lord, and we also need to continue to reach out to our friends and family, whether by telephone, whether you can have a friend come over and stay with the loved one and let you get out for an hour or two and do something like see a movie or do something for yourself that will relieve you of that anxiety, if only for an hour or two. And just know that there are people out there that care for you and love you, so don't hesitate to reach out to them and just say, I need some help today.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to part two of Anne McCulley's incredible story. Thank you again, Anne.
Thank you.
If you would like more information, you can visit our website at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JenSineBard.com. Or write to us at Testimony, P.O. Box 1333, Palm Desert, California, 92261. That's P.O. Box 1333, Palm Desert, California, 92261. I'm Jensine Bard. Please join us again for Testimony.